Okay, we certainly do appreciate everyone coming back. We know that as Brother Graham said, Tuesday at 2 was tough. Wednesday at 2 was terrible. Today is just unbelievably worse. And that is that we know that it's getting toward the end of the week. We know that you've had a long week. You've heard a lot of lessons. But we're thankful that you're here this afternoon as we finish up our discussion on really reviving a congregation, or just doing our work as a congregation. And we're going to try to talk and give some more opportunities. There's nothing new under the sun, folks, so you're not going to listen and hear anything new, but maybe it will just stir us up a little bit to do some of the work that we need to be doing. Brother Josh, would you lead us in a word of prayer to start us with?
Gracious Father in heaven, we give you praise and glory and honor for all you've done for us despite our failings and our flaws. We thank you for this opportunity to be with our brethren. We pray, dear Father, that we can be uplifted and we can grow. We can better determine how to use our talents and abilities to bring glory to your name and fruit to better mankind. We pray that churches may grow and be benefited from the message we're going to hear today. Bless Brother Niemeyer as he teaches us. Help us to contemplate these things and take them back to our local works and strengthen and encourage our brothers and sisters. Jesus' name we pray this
thing. Amen. If you will, go ahead and turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and verse 2, as we get started there. And then this will kind of get us going, hopefully, in the direction we need to be going. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. It's hard to read verse 2 without looking at verse 1. And I've got to tell you, when you look at verse 1, it should make us all just a little nervous. Listen to what he says in verse 1. We then as workers together. I don't know if any of you, well, I do know some of you are old enough to remember. There was a TV show back in the 50s called Dobie Gillis. Remember that? Remember Maynard G. Krebs? Remember that? And every time the term work was used, Maynard G. had a little trouble with that word. Like, that's really like it is in many of our congregations, isn't it? Work just doesn't seem to go with being a child of God. And yet Paul says, workers together with him. Now, I want to start this. I want you to understand something. I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm just saying it's our misconception. When Connie and I moved to the congregation we're at now, they had been through some terrible times. And yet they thought they had done plenty of work. And we walked into the building, we saw banners everywhere. And I looked at those banners and I thought, what's this all about? This was their work. Inside their building, they put up banners. And I'm looking at these banners, and these banners, some of them were $100, $120, I found out. Nice banners explaining things and things like that. But I look at that and they said, that's what we've done together. Banners? You've done banners together. Yes, that's what we've done. When the Lord is seeing us and looking at us, he's expecting some work. After all, he worked for us. And when we see an apostle writing this, we then as workers together with him, folks, it's not just about going and having a banner printed and sticking it up on a wall. That's not what he's talking about. He says, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I want to suggest to you that now is the accepted time. We have talked a little bit about vision. The Lord's vision for any congregation is spiritual growth. I appreciate some of the questions and comments you have made. One that I got yesterday was, why did you go through what you called the brag board so fast and say it's not about that? And you know, I thought I should go back and slow down. You see, the brag boards, and what I'm talking about, for those that weren't here, are your attendance chart, your contribution. We put those up there. You walk into a congregation and you see those, and all of a sudden it is, okay, this is good. They had a, you know, X on Sunday morning, Y on Sunday night, Z on Wednesday night, their contribution's good. And we measure a congregation by those things. Do you realize every one of those things are increased things? That's not about what we're to do. Not saying those are wrong. We're to do the work. We're to do the planting and the watering and the physical labor and the things like that. God provides the increase. God knows how many we have. He knows what our numbers are. He knows what the contribution is. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have them. I'm just saying we measure success by numbers. And that's not what God is measuring success by. If it was what Brother Deaton talked to us about being in the Lord's army, we should have an army of a gazillion instead of a few. Why are just, even though many are called, few are chosen? What we need to understand is it's about spiritual growth. My father once said, Steve, I'd rather preach at a congregation where there are 20 strong Christians than 100 lukewarm ones. And you know, a 20 strong Christian, faithful Christian congregation gets a whole lot more done than 100 lukewarm. And so if you're here and you've got a small congregation and you're thinking, I don't know how we can do this, I don't know what we can do, let me just encourage you, whether your congregation is 10 or 50 or whatever, working together with the Lord, success for the Lord can be had. What's that success? Spiritual growth. Even within yourself, the more you do, the more you work, you will grow spiritually. And if you can get that through all of your members, for all of us, it would be great. And so when we think about the spiritual growth and think that's the Lord's vision for us, let's measure ourselves. Let's ask ourselves, first day, can you explain where your congregation will be in 5 years? Remember that question? The next day, how are you going to get there? Today I want to ask you this. Can you see spiritual growth in your congregation? And that is something that you have to measure yourself by. The things that I'm talking about when I talk about a plan and taking time to prepare a plan and breaking those things down. And the first year getting back to basics and the second year applying the basics. Let me tell you about the third year, sharing the basics. Sharing the basics. Go ye into all the world. I've heard people explain that. That was to the apostles. That's not to us. I believe there's a principle that Jesus was getting across. And that is that, why would I want to hide the gospel? Remember, my wife says, why are we singing those little children's songs at the end of the lessons? It's because many of us have our light hid. It's because many of us have forgotten that we're still building our house. I don't know. I talked to Brother Sam Binkley this morning. He's 92, almost 93. I can remember that we have a young lady in our congregation who's 101. And I've asked her, I said, Sister Edith, what you up to today? And many times she'll tell me, oh, I'm still just building my house. We never stop building our house upon the rock. We never stop that at all. If we could, and we did, we'd say, Lord, I'm done working for you. But we're workers together. So sharing the basics would be an idea as you look at applying the basics and you look at just teaching the basics, getting back to it. I want to cover also something else. The fifth year that we basically looked at in our plan, and this kind of fits with what we're doing, is doing the work while it is still day. But sometimes there's a plan within a plan. And I mentioned that we had brought in another man to assist. One of the things that we thought was, he's coming in and he's focusing on personal evangelism. We asked him, to his shock, because he's 65 years old, we said, we want you to come up with a 5-year plan for us that we can share with the congregation of what your work here is going to be. We know what we want, but we want to see what you think. Together we came up with the first year, which he's focusing on now, is, do you know my Jesus? And then we looked at that and we said, that's pretty good. And I said, but most of us would say yes. And he came back and he said, well, can I suggest another title that goes with that? We said, sure. He said, how about, do I know my Jesus? Put it on a personal level. Do I know my Jesus? We're going to say, yes, we do. But you know, there were things that we found in some of our discussions that we really needed to go and revisit about Jesus. So this year it's on, do I know my Jesus? Next year it's on, do others need to know my Jesus? Then year three is, what is it that's in my hands? And folks, what we're talking about is the Word of God that's in our hands. Number four, year four, are we rescue the perishing? We can sing that, but are we rescuing the perishing? And year five was, do I still love to tell the story? And I think that's something that I look at and say, we need to challenge ourselves. Do we still love to tell that story? The story of Jesus. And so in year five then, doing the work while it is still day, and we just have added year six to our plan, and this will be out a little bit, but it is showing our faith by our works. And what we mean by that is that it is easy to talk, it's easy to say, and it's easy to preach, but can we live it? Can we absolutely walk the walk, if you please? So as we go through today, would the members of the congregation you attend, would they be willing to be dedicated to the strong vision the Lord has? That seems like a question we could just answer and say, well, sure they would. Yes, they would. And in reality, folks, let's be honest, okay? Remember those four rules? Let's be honest. At Greenwood, we probably got about a 60 to 65% buy-in that are dedicated. Some have shocked us, the ones that really have bought into what we're doing. But you got to remember, we're still in the teaching and the explaining. But it's a far cry ahead of the 20% we used to have. And each year we're seeing some grow. For folks that are moving into, say, from Illinois or Ohio to come into the Indianapolis area, and they latch on with us, they are saying it's very hard to get focused in doing some of these things. What does that mean? It doesn't mean anything for us. I don't have all the answers, neither the other elders agreement. We just know staying focused and trying to get a revival within us that we have been blessed. And so I want to just challenge you. Can you answer this question? And if you can't, then I want you to think about your congregation, whether how little or how large, or how small or how large it is. Because see, what happens is, this is what it's going to take. This is what the Lord requires of us. It's going to take the commitment of all of us. Why? That's His vision for our local congregation. And we might understand when we talk about this type of commitment, it's to engage, that's involvement, to engage as a participant. Want to be involved? Sure, we just engage as a participant. Plenty of athletics, you just engage as a participant. You're there. Want to be a part of something? Yes, just as engaged as an activity. I'm there. I'm a participant. You want to do this? Well, yeah, that's good. But let me tell you about commitment. Bound or obligated as under a pledge to a particular cause, action, or attitude. I love that term, bound. Bound or obligated. And I think about the fact in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus there praying to the Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But He said, not my will, but thine be done. What's He saying? I'm bound or obligated to the will of God. I'm just not going to be a participant in walking around and talking that way. I'm going to be obligated to be what I'm supposed to be. And so when we look at that, and we've talked about the ham and eggs and the commitment there, the hog and the dairy cow and the chickens, we really have got to understand what commitment is. But I want us to do something. Turn over to Joshua, the sixth chapter, if you will. Lost my Bible. Oh, there it is. I am not good enough to quote all of Joshua, the sixth chapter, I can tell you that. But turn to Joshua, the sixth chapter. A very simple passage. And what a powerful lesson for us about members and dedication of being obligated to their role for the Lord. We're going to read a little bit in Joshua 6, and then you're going to take a little test Okay? Joshua 6, let's start. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in and none came out. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." Now listen to what the Lord says. "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Now listen to what Joshua does. "Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant. Let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord.' He said to the people, 'Proceed and march around the city. Let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord.' So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed him. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priest continued blowing the trumpets." Close your Bibles, please. Here's your test. In that little few verses we read, how many groups of people were involved to make sure what the Lord's plan would be carried out? Can you think? It's a class type. Just raise your hand and tell me. Tell me one group. Yes. All. That's good. Now let's break them down. That's exactly right. All. Let's break them down. Because that's what it's about. All were involved. But who was to blow the horns? How many? Who was to go before them? Okay. Who was to follow? Rear guard. Where was the ark? It's somewhere in between, wasn't it? It was being carried, right? So you had people carrying the ark. You had priests blowing the trumpets. You had armed guard before. You had a rear guard back. And yet all people were involved. What about Joshua? Okay. And what we see about Joshua was he was the leader, right? He was a spokesman. Open your Bibles back up. You did pretty good on that test. Open your Bibles back up. Did it work? And then we got to follow this because this is us in a congregation, folks. This is us as we work together in a congregation. Now, let's pick up with verse 8. "So it was when Joshua had spoken to people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced, blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout.' So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around at once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of rams before the ark of the Lord went on continually, blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets." Guess what? Second day, they did it again. They did so for 6 days. I once had a fellow come to me after giving a lesson about having a plan and a vision and says, "Where do you find that in the scriptures?" And I took him right there and said, "Well, the Lord had a pretty good plan and a vision. What was going to happen? What do you think?" He went home. He came back the next night. And I expected him to tell me something. He just came up and he said, "I tell you what, I've been part of the problem instead of the solution. Been part of the problem instead of the solution." For 6 days, every one of those people had to do their jobs, no matter if it was just march and not say anything. Every day they had to do that. But let's don't stop, because the story doesn't stop there at all. Look at verse 15. It came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early. When it says they rose early, I wonder who did that. Just some of them? I would venture to say they all got up. That they all were up early. About the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only, they marched around the city seven times. On the seventh time it happened. I love the way that reads. Matter of fact, if you were marching and you weren't, if you were the one blowing the horns, whether you're the rear guard, the front guard carrying the ark, whether you're Joshua, whether you're people, do you reckon you counted? Do you reckon you knew when you completed one time, and then you completed two times, and you completed three times, then four times, then five times, and then six times? I wonder if your pulse, if your heart started beating a little bit faster each time of what was going to happen. Then, look what goes on. The seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Do you reckon they went, "Yay"? I doubt it. I cannot even imagine what that shout would have been like. Can you? I imagine that shout was just something else. Now, I got a question. What if you'd been some of those folks in Jericho? There they go. They marched around. The first day would have been a little nerve-wracking. What's these trumpets blowing? What's all this? They're going to attack. They're going to attack. Get everybody ready. No, they went on back. They're not attacking. The next day, they're not. You reckon by the sixth day that the people said, there those people are again walking around. I don't know what's going on with them. But on the seventh day, when they went around seven times and the shout came, verse 17, the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she had hid the messenger that we sent. Think about that. Here's the plan. By the way, Joshua, here's the vision. The vision is those walls are going to fall, and here's how they're going to fall, and here's what's going to make them fall. Me, God would say, but here's your work to do. Could God make those walls fall, you think, without having them people march around all that time? Yes, he could have. But he wanted, and he desired, and he commanded that they march around that city, folks. He commanded that they did that. But let's look at something else, because you see, one of the first things that I said was, in all of this, who was involved? All the people. Let's look at something else in verse 18. And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Then he explains about all of that. And he explains what not to take and what to take, and all that was destroyed. And they burn the city and all of this, and Rahab is spared. And the people have this great victory. They did it in unison, together. They marched around. They followed the orders. But unfortunately, every member is not going to follow everything they should. And that's the problem that we have about reviving congregations. Is there are members who will do it and there's members who will not. Look at the seventh chapter. Because you see, all members may not be on board. We find in the seventh chapter, verse 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, now notice this, Achan of the tribe of Judah took of the accursed things. Excuse me. The children of Israel, and then it singles out one. And they're going to go to battle at Ai. And there's going to be 36 men that are struck down. The children of Israel are taking it on the chin because of a member, and it seems like his family, that marched silently, did what they were supposed to do, but once that occurred, they took the accursed thing. And it cost the lives of other members of that same group who was just trying to follow and do. Now, when we look at this, the thing we need to understand is all members may not be on board. Now, there's a lesson for us that I want to talk about just quickly about discipline. Joshua, you might remember in verse 7, or in chapter 7, what does he do? Verse 7, or verse 6, he tore his clothes. He fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwell on the other side of the Lord." Sounds like familiar things, right, with the children of Israel? Woe is us. Lord, why did we even start trying to change this congregation? Brother, so-and-so and so-and-so, they don't like it. They're upset. We've got problems. People are crazy. Lord, why didn't you just let us go like we were? Why did we even want to do this? Frustration sets in. Joshua is pleading his case that, why'd you do this to us, Lord? You have to look at what he says. In verse 8, "Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us. Cut off our name from the earth, and what will you do for your great name?" In other words, Lord, it's all your fault. Folks, in verse 8, I'll contend this. There have been congregations that basically have run from the enemy. We've just hightailed it and run, in the terms of my father would say. We've actually folded under the pressures of Satan trying to fight against us, and we've become nonchalant. You remember our list of things that we said? We've tried to take care of all the members. We've tried to do this. So we've cut out Sunday and evening services. We've cut out VBS. We've cut down gospel meetings. We've cut down all this. Let me tell you something else we've done that wasn't on that list, save for today, is we have become casual in our addressing the warfare. Not only in our dress, in our actions of worship, in how we do things, we have taken something very sacred, worshiping the Lord, and made it into what we want to make it in a casual society. We have turned from the enemy. There's a younger generation coming up, and if you would ever hear some of them teach the Bible classes, not all of them teach the Bible classes, you can go like this. I'm not even sure there was milk in it. If there was milk in what they taught, it was watered down, but it was feel good. You can go to gospel meetings and never, ever, ever hear an invitation extended because it was watered down and it was best skim milk. It wasn't anything else. And these people, you think that this is not serious? They're the ones that are getting called all over the United States for gospel meetings, for weekend pump-up sessions. Let's have retreats, and let's do this, and let's do that. And by the way, we're having a hog roast with it. And folks, that's in what we consider to be non-institutional churches. Verse 8, "Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies?" When we hightail and run from what we are to do, are we going to turn around to God and say, "Oh God, what will you do for your great name?" But look down at verse 10. Look what the Lord said to Joshua. Joshua was a leader. Joshua had to follow Moses. Joshua was chosen. Look what he says. "Get up." Now my wife will get on me for this, but I'm going to do it anyway. "Get up." Sorry. We need that. Sometimes I would just like for that to play. Just sometimes when you walk in the middle of a service, when you start getting this, preachers, that somebody would just say, "Get up! What's wrong?" "Well, you're wallowing in your own mire, Joshua. Why do you lie thus on your face? Why are you miserable? Why are you down like that?" Let me tell you what's caused it, Joshua. He says, "Israel has sinned." Now, I tell you, you want to test out what type of congregation you preach for if you're a preacher? Get up on Sunday morning and to start your meeting or start your sermon, just go, "Get up! We've been sinning." And maybe you'll be moving before the end of the month. We don't want to face those things. And congregations, the reason we're talking about reviving ourselves is a simple fact, folks. We've lost sight of the Lord's vision and we're starting to focus on man's vision. And in that, Joshua himself got caught up. Now let me tell you something about discipline. There was a great relationship among the people. Because you see, Achan was able to go around the walls. He followed that instruction. He was able to do what his role was to do. There was this great relationship there that the people were hanging together. They had listened to Joshua. Joshua had explained God's rules to them. And he followed it up to the point of the accursed things. And when it came time when the Lord says, "Joshua, there's sin in the camp. Get up and get it fixed," that Joshua did it. Folks, you're never going to have a congregation that's doing what the Lord wants it to do if we don't have the relationships correct and we don't understand that the Lord chastises those he loves. And we don't love our brothers and sisters enough to chastise them at times. We don't love our brothers and sisters enough to try to save their soul. Because you see, we might hurt their feelings. And so as a result of that, we tolerate. And as long as we tolerate, I can see the Lord just in my mind, this is just me saying, "Get up, Steve, as an elder. Get yourself up. The reason you're not growing, the reason you're not doing your things is you're not working. You're not doing what I tell you to do. You're not following my vision." And so when we look at this, what we need to understand is we do not need to lose sight of the goal. But on our journey, let's keep focused on what the plan is. We've got to keep marching around. We've got to keep going. Our seventh day hasn't come yet, folks. We've got to keep doing it and keep doing it. In Matthew, the 7th chapter in verse 14, and I just showed this briefly, in yesterday's slide. But in Matthew 7 and verse 14, he says in verse 13 on the Sermon on the Mount, "Enter in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate." What's the next word say in the New King James if you have it? Narrow is the gate and what kind of way? Easy way? Difficult. Thank you, brother. Difficult way. Difficult way. Where does the difficult way lead? To life. And he says, there are few who find it. I think about that, and I want us to look over just, you don't have to really turn there, I'll just kind of paraphrase them. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge. Grow? What's that mean? Keep marching. What we have over in 2 Peter 1:5-11, add to this and to this, your faith and virtue and that. And then it says, and if these are in you and abound, grow. Hebrews 5, and then in Hebrews 6, there are those that need to be off the milk and on to the meat. And folks, we need that in our Bible classes. We need that in our Bible classes. Right now, we're in some of the younger classes at Greenwood, we've got teachers saying this is hard for them. And we had one of our public school teachers say, it may be hard for them, but it's nothing compared to what they're getting pushed in public schools to learn. And we take a little bit, see, ooh, it's too hard. Well, parents, you have to study with your children to get their Bible class lessons. Well, that's crazy. Why would you do that? But it's hard, and it is, and our teachers are pushed, and the students, and that's okay. I'm looking at that in myself as an elder, forget the preacher, just saying, that's all right. I'll take that complaint. I'll take it, it's hard. Let me tell you, I've talked with Mike about this. Many of you have a great scholarly knowledge of the Bible. You have done that. Guys like me, we're operational knowledge. We can go out and operate with the Bible. I can't tell you all about the Greek words. Edgar Shrigley looked at me and says, why are you in Greek at Florida College? And the only thing that I can remember about Edgar that impressed him about was I memorized some Greek for some tests. Because he said, you can't do that. Well, I did. But it was tough. And really, I think I just memorized the answers in order because he gave the same test for like 150 years. But whether you've got the scholarly knowledge or the operational knowledge of the Scriptures, the meaning is there. It is there for us to work together. It's there for us to teach our children. It's there for our Bible class. Bible classes in a congregation, folks, you've got at best 40 minutes on a Sunday morning and 40 minutes in your midweek Bible study to try to get the children to learn something, because that's probably triple the time that most parents are spending with them on their own Bible classes. And so those Bible classes are very important. It doesn't relieve the parents, but unfortunately that's where the parents think they go and get a dose of it. And so when we look at that, we're to grow, we're to abound, we're to move from the milk, and we're to go on. In Acts 17, the chapter and verse 11, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they studied the Scriptures daily. I don't know about you, but if I had here, I'd pull it out on how many times we've got to encourage people just to come to services. And if they come in on Sunday morning about 5 minutes late, and excuse the expression, come in and they sit there and they tolerate, because we have the Lord's Supper, then we have the preaching, and I know they're uncomfortable when they get a little bit of that Lord's Supper down, they're ready to go, and they just feel embarrassed about coming in late, slurping a little Lord's Supper, and I don't mean to, that's just exactly what it reminds me of, though. And then you can just see them back there when I get up. I'm thinking, I just got up. And they're already looking. I call those one quarter or one fifth members. And let me tell you what I mean by that. That's the least thing we can do for the Lord. And we've heard about worship this week at 8 o'clock. We can come and worship. We need that. We need it. And so for His army, for His children, it's like calling us together for a roll call. We need that pump up. We need that session. And so a one quarter or one fifth, the one fifth is the one that comes in and just gets a little down and then tries to find some excuse to get out too quick. And so we look at that, and all members are not going to be involved in your plan. And you need to understand that. That's one of the frustrating things to me about trying to talk to Christians about plans, is that some people sit there and go, yeah, 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 we need to do that. Oh, yeah, we need to do that. But when it comes time to do it, no. But you know what? You can let them get you down. You can let yourself get on the ground like Joshua. But understand, there's going to be Achans in every congregation. And you've got to get up and move forward. You've got to go. Philippians 3. Let's turn over there. Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians, the third chapter. Because as we think about plans and we think about what we should be doing, look at what Paul says in verse 12. Because this plays, I think, with all of us in what we need to do individually. And what we're talking about is getting individuals to do their work for the Lord, that collectively in a local congregation, if you've got the individuals doing it, guess what? Your congregation's going to do it. Because that's all congregations are, made up of individuals. Now, Paul says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend it. There's not a one of us that's got heaven made yet. Not a one of us. We're still building our house. We're still struggling to try to get there. And I mean that sincerely. We forget that we are just a group of sinners that have been forgiven and have been able to take advantage of the gift of grace, but we still need the mercy. And we sometimes think, even though we don't believe saved by faith only, you ever met the brethren that live that way? No sense doing any work. Let's just occupy our pews. That's good. I ran across a fellow one time that told me, he said, Steve, some people are going to be really shocked if they get to heaven and find that their pew's not there. And I thought about that for a moment and said, he's probably true. Some of you folks remember a fellow named Marshall Keeble? Marshall Keeble was back in the 50s and 60s and stuff, a black preacher. He came to Glasgow, Kentucky at the what was known then and back those days was called the Colored Congregation. A lot of you folks in the South know what I'm talking about. When the white folks met in one place in town and the colored folks met in another, and that's the way it was referred to. My dad took me down there. In every one of those congregations, it seemed like you had those fellows who liked to scream amen at everything. You know what I'm talking about? Other night, Brother Connie said, we should have had some amens. But they did, and they still very freely volunteered that. Well, I was a little boy, but I remember this statement. And I'm sure my father repeated it to me as I got older. But Brother Keeble was there preaching, and the congregation had some issues, evidently, and I'm like 6 years old, and I'd never been to a colored. Let me tell you, the only time I'd ever heard that type of talk, and it was from our speaker this morning, was Brother Huey Hartzell. When he had come, he had talked that way, and I was amazed, because I remember going to him as a little boy and rubbing on the skin, thinking it's going to rub off, because I just never heard anybody talk that way. And so Brother Keeble gets up, and he's talking. And he's given a lesson about work, and he's telling the congregation. Now, brethren, this congregation, we can make this congregation crawl, because it hadn't been. Oh, amen, Brother Keeble. Amen. We can do that. You can hear that coming. That scared me, because the only time I'd ever heard anybody speak in a sermon, my dad called him down. But he didn't call him down. And Brother Keeble got a little excited, and he says, not only can we make it walk, but I'll tell you what, I can give you a plan and a direction to where this congregation can, or not only make it crawl, but we can make it walk. Amen. That really, brethren, I want to tell you, this congregation can run for the Lord. Amen. We're going to make it fly for the Lord. Amen. And he said, all it's going to do is take a little money and some work. Well, Brother Keeble would just soon let her crawl. That's what came out. You want to know something, folks? That's what happens in the brotherhood. When you mention two words, work and money, can we just crawl? Can we just crawl? And so when we think about this, we need to understand difficult is the way, and it's going to be difficult. I'm not telling you creating a plan, following a plan is going to be easy. I am telling you the Lord has plans, and he's got visions. And he's got views for a local congregation to follow. Well, let's get on board with the Lord as we get ready to close. Somebody said, when do you start a plan? We just got together. We worked on it for a year. And we said we're going to tune the congregation in that January 1st of the next year we start. And we're going to have to get started. We started our actual preparation course. Now, someone asked, what do they do? Well, they study the Bible. During this time, it's the Bible study for teachers. It's them studying the lessons they're going to be teaching. It's them going through their material. It's an amazing thing when it works well. I'm not saying every teacher's gone through there has understood it. We've had to work with them. But when you get people starting to study together on classes they're going to teach, it is amazing how they can come up and work, and they will say, where did the time go? As they're working together in that. prior to the start date, and then on going through the plan that we had to keep the congregation updated. We're still doing that. I think I mentioned this Sunday evening, we'll have our update. Here's where we're at. How are you doing in it? How are we doing in it? And you constantly have to work with members and talk to them. Have they lost the vision? Have they lost sight of what we're trying to do? Have they lost sight of what we're trying to accomplish? Lessons. Basically on a monthly basis, staying focused on our duties. Now, when I say that, you think, well, that can get repetitive. This is a limited book with unlimited sermon topics, is the best way to put that. And so there are plenty of lessons that you can focus on what you're doing for that particular year. Stay the course. If it starts out, whatever size your congregation is, and if you don't have elders, that's going to be an issue because you've got to get the men on board. And there's nothing worse than these words that still ring in my ear. Business meeting. But you're going to have to get the men on board with this. Stay the course. You might have to make adjustments as you go. You don't know what's going to come into your camp. You don't know when an Aiken's going to show up. And you've got to deal with that. You can't just not deal with that. The other thing that goes along with that is communicate, communicate, communicate. We started, and again, this, like I told Connie, we were talking about, I'm at Greenwood. I can just tell you what we do, and we don't have all the answers. But one thing we started with this is, if you come to hold a gospel meeting at Greenwood, you've got an assigned subject. We assign you the subjects. It's going to fit the congregation. I'm sorry, it's not going to be your sugar sticks. You know what I mean by that? It's going to be what we need, not what you just were able to preach and say this is good for the next 47 gospel meetings. Not that we would do that, but we do. And so it's going to be a situation of where you're coming to Greenwood to hold a meeting. You're going to be a communicator for us during that week. You're going to talk to us about assigned subjects that are fitting exactly what we're on during that particular part of our plan. You see, the Lord has this vision. He has this view. He has this command that we as members would be growing and working and that they would all share in His vision. Whenever I've talked about vision, I've talked about our vision, Lord, folks. It's time we understand we need an alignment. Our vision needs to be following the Lord's vision. So no matter what vision you have, if it's out of vision, out of focus with the Lord, you've got to get it back in there. Now, everybody got to, we're not going to have our light just yet, but hold your fingers up. If you need to change your congregation, and I would say all of us need to work on this, here's something for you. If it's to be, it's up to me. Just take it and point at you. I don't know if I can do that or not. Can you lead yourself? Do you love your brothers and sisters enough to try to help them? But more importantly, do you love the Lord to travel the difficult way and stay in His vision regardless of the Aikens that come along? So when we think about those things, we need to be in tune with the Lord. Ham or eggs? Am I the eggs or the ham in my service to the Lord? What will I be? You see, because it starts with me. It starts with me understanding I'm going to have to give. I'm going to have to work. I'm going to have to start this process. I'm going to be one that I will not give up working for the Lord. And I'll tell you, there are times that I found in doing this that we've had to pick other ones up along the way and carry them a while. And I've also found that there are times that they've had to pick me up because you can get frustrated. But you know what the beautiful thing about it is? We're finding each year more and more are buying in to the fact that it's the Lord's vision. We're not there. I wish I could stand before you and say, oh, we got 100%. But I try not to lie. We don't have that. I don't know we'll ever have that. But what we do have and what we understand is a direction, and that it's going to take work and it's going to take effort to do that. Anybody ever rolled the gospel? Where yet, John? I've lost John Smith, or John Gentry is going to be. I had to be simple and keep it with the John. You ever sung Row the Gospel Chariot Along? Folks, in your congregation, are your chariots moving? Now let's stand up. My wife says, why do we sing the children's songs? Well, let me tell you why. This is all about getting back to basics. It's all about getting where the Lord wants us. So John, lead us in rolling our gospel chariot.
Chariot along, row the gospel chariot along, and we won't lag along behind. If a sinner's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. If a sinner's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. If a sinner's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. And we won't lag along behind. If the devil's in the way, we will roll right over him. If the devil's in the way, we will roll right over him. If the devil's in the way, we will roll right over him. And we won't lag along behind. Roll the gospel chariot along. Row the gospel chariot along. Row the gospel chariot along. And we won't lag along behind.
Thank you, John. You may be seated. I want to thank you. Some of you have suffered through for 3 days of this. I want to thank you for your attention. Thank you for your comments. Thank you for your questions. But I want to encourage you as I close out, because I think I don't know who's going to lead us and revive us again. Yes, Philip, well, you would. He did such a great job yesterday. I don't think you've ever missed a truth lectures, if I remember what they were telling me. You've been here all the time, forever and ever.
Except for the first one.
Well, that's okay. You're still okay. But what I really want to encourage you to do is just go back, take some time, think about this, think about the basics. Think about applying the basics, and think about sharing the basics. Those three things in 3 years, and then look and see where you need to be in the fourth and the fifth year. We actually know what Bible class curriculum we're going to be teaching 5 years out. We know exactly what we're going to do. We have a plan. And we're looking at this plan, and we're writing our own VBS material coming up. And I don't say this to brag, I'm just saying we're not there. Folks, I'm not sure we ever get there. But I can tell you what, we're beginning to see some Jericho walls crack in our area. And that's all it's about, is doing what the Lord wants us to do. Keep marching, keep plugging. And sometimes we need a good old revival. And so let's understand this plan, simple plan of salvation, as simple as it may be, and as we look at it, people need. It's what the Lord died for. It's what we need to teach. It's what we need to live by. So I pray that you go home. Pray that you can carry some things that maybe we've talked about, and pray that at least you are revived to do such while we stand and while we sing.